Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, guys. How's everyone doing tonight? Just want to welcome you to Thursday Night Study, and any of you guys tuning in online, I'm glad to have you guys here. We're going to open up in prayer, and we got some prayer requests that the guys have submitted, and we're going to bring those to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence, and we just pray, Lord, that you just have your way tonight, Father God. And as we lift up these requests before you, Father, we just lift them up knowing, Lord, that you do hear our heart's cry, Father, and you do care about the big things and the little things that we're dealing with in our lives, Father God. So first, I want to bring up a brother from Men's Study. He's not with us tonight, Brother Mike Martin, dealing with lung cancer right now in treatment in Mexico. And we just pray for our brother Mike, Lord. We just pray you bless his time with Pam, his wife in Mexico right now. And we pray for the treatment that's going on, Father. We just pray it's a time of refreshing as well as a time of healing, Lord, and a time of encouragement. We just pray you bless him and his wife and their marriage as they journey this path together, Father God. We just pray you just be with them, Lord, and that they would feel your presence. Our brother Andy P. Has a praise report. He's back to work driving a bus. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've been able to restore that job. And so, Andy, we just like prayer for that and just the new routes that he has to take, Father, and some areas that could be a little bit problematic at times. And we just pray, Father God, that you just make the path straight, Father. We just pray you just bless Andy and just let this job be a joy. And for the people he meets, Father, we just pray, Lord, that that he would just show your love to each and every person who hops on that bus, Father God, that they would just get more than their ride on that day, Father God, that they would have an encounter with someone who loves you and loves them, Father. So we just pray for his job, and we just pray that it would be a blessing to him and to those that he works with, Father, on a daily basis. Just give him wisdom, Father, as he works that job, Father. Dr. Bob needs wisdom on his next job. So we just pray you just give Bob some direction, Father God. Just give him wisdom, Lord, that you guide his steps, Father. We just thank you for Bob and his blessing to the men here, Lord. So I just pray you use him, Father. Just give him insight and wisdom and direct his steps, Father. We just pray that he would just hear your voice clearly, Father, on what you have for him. We have a request for Angie's salvation, Father. We just pray that you be with Angie, Lord. We just pray for her salvation. We just pray that she would hear your voice even tonight, Father. And that I'm sure there's more than one person that desires to see her saved, Father. I just pray you'd give those wisdom, Lord, and as they share their life with her. And I just pray that she would feel your presence and your power, Father, and that you would just continue to bring people in her path, Lord, that would lead her to your doorstep, Father God, that would share your truth and your word, Father. I just pray that she might be led just to open up a Bible even tonight, Father, and that she would hear words of truth and of power and salvation. I have a brother who just has a thorn in the flesh that he just wants your power in his life, Father God. We pray for healing in this area, Father. We just pray for whatever it is that sets him back, Father. This whatever issue is going on, Lord, we just pray that your word would just speak to him, Father, that your Holy Spirit would impress upon him, Lord, what you desire of him, Father. And we just pray that you just guide his steps, Father, and that he would know your strength and your power in his life, Father. And whatever this issue is that needs to be dealt with, Lord, that we just pray that you would just guide him, Father. For our brother Nick, he wants to pray for his father, who's a sprightly young 88 years old and still works construction. And Heavenly Father, your hand is obviously upon that man, Lord. And certainly Nick would like to see his dad slow down a little bit at 88 years. And so I just pray, Father, that you'd protect him, Lord, that you'd give him wisdom every time he steps on a ladder. And healing for his body and all the aches and pains he currently has, Father. But most importantly, Lord, if Angelo doesn't know you fully, Father God, the time is right. It's never too late to say yes. So I just pray that your word and Nick's lifestyle have witnessed to Angelo over these years, Father, and more than just religion and more than just church, Father, that Angelo would have a relationship with you, Father, a living, breathing, powerful, vital relationship, Lord. So I just pray for Angelo, Father, and I just pray that his heart knows you in a very personal way, Father, tonight. For our brother Roger, he has some financial issues. We just pray that you guide his steps, Father, give him wisdom in how he spends money, how he makes money, Father, however you're providing, Lord. We just pray that you would guide his steps, Lord. And in the sales position, Father, we just pray that you would just direct his paths, Father, that you just help him to conduct his business in a way that glorifies you, Father God, and that you would bless him and provide for his needs, Lord. So I just pray that you would just bless our brother Roger tonight, Father. Our brother Daniel just would like us once again to just lift up the unborn. Way too many children have not seen the light of day, Father, in the last 30, 40 years, Father, because of the laws of the land. And we know that that grieves your heart just like it grieves ours, Father. So we just pray, Lord, for those in difficult pregnancies right now, Father, who have an opportunity to save a life or destroy one. And we just pray that, especially those who are in tough situation, young women, Father, those without support, emotional support, financial support, Father God, that you'd bring your family and organizations with a loving arm around her, Lord, these women, whoever they are, and that they would choose life, Father God. And we just pray that your people will always in love, Father, encourage those in difficult situations, Father God. And for our brother Anthony, Lord, just going through some spiritual warfare at the moment, Father, I just pray you just be with our brother. I pray that you'd bring brothers alongside Andy, that he would request prayer from brothers throughout his day, Father, as he deals with these battles, Father. I just pray your Holy Spirit would just give him the power, Lord, and that he would just feel your presence and he'd feel your guidance each step of his day, Father. So just be with our brother Andy as he deals with some of these things, Father. Anthony, I mean, as he deals with these things, Father God. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for tonight, Lord. We pray you'd have your way. Amen. Amen. Wow, a lot of requests tonight. Just a couple announcements. Yes. Ralph. Yeah, brother Ralph. He's really struggling, isn't he? Ralph Ball. Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up our brother Ralph, Thursday night guy for many, many years here, Father, and we just love him dearly, Father, but not as much as you love him. I just pray for his healing tonight. I pray that he'd feel your presence tonight, that he'd feel strength, that you just take away any pain and discomfort he's in, Father. You just restore his mobility, Father, and just bless him, Father, and just let him to be a blessing to others, Lord. I pray for his wife, Mary, Lord. As they go through this together, Father, just be with our brother Ralph in Jesus' name. Amen.
So tonight, men, we're going to be finishing off Colossians chapter 2. But I'll tell you, before we do that, I've one more prayer that, as Ryan was talking, man, it just talked to me. And that was the earthquake that happened there in Afghanistan. Did you guys hear about that? 1,000 people are dead. 1,500 others are injured. So many families displaced. And the bad thing is it's up on the hill on the mountainside. They were living out of these mud houses. And here's the good thing. And as Ryan was talking, it was really speaking to me that the Taliban leader actually begged the people of the surrounding nations to get involved and to provide humanitarian care. That's an opportunity for the love of Jesus to go into the country, for us to outreach like Ryan, to be those men of God that can say, you know what, I'm going to do something about this, not just send money, but we're going to bring Jesus to that situation. So let's pray about our brothers and sisters and family members there in Afghanistan. Heavenly Father, we know that you are sovereign over everything. Things don't happen by chance. You are a sovereign Lord. And even Ryan coming here tonight and to nudge me into praying for our family, our potential family, Lord. Father, we just ask that through this disaster, that your will be done, that you start softening the hearts of those, especially that have been brought up in like a Muslim faith, that, Lord, they feel like they're going to lose family, lose face, they're going to lose everything that defined them. But, Father, truly, our definition of who we are only comes from you. It doesn't come from a book or a teaching. Father, it comes directly who you say we are, and we are your children. So, Father, start doing a mighty work there in Afghanistan. Start lifting up leaders, whether it's Ryan or people like that, missionary groups from Crosstalk. Father, provide for the people that are hurting. Father, provide for the injured, the doctors that are needed, and the resources that are needed, and the homes that are needed. Father, may this disaster, Father, turn into your glory, that lives may be saved, and souls may be touched, and a whole country truly may be invaded just by the love of Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, brothers, how many of you were here for the teaching last week? Yeah, Mike? Brother Mike kind of brought it. I'll tell you, Mike brought it last week, and he brought up this analogy of getting suckered into a timeshare. Do you remember that? Yeah, you guys been there? Anybody been there with me? Yep. I have to admit, and I'll confess, that I've been suckered into more, car upgrades, paint jobs on my house, new equipment for the shop than I'd really want to ever admit. P.T. Barnum had this famous quote. I'm sure you know it. It's, a sucker is born every minute. Have you heard that one? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, I'm living proof of that. I'm living proof of that. Now, what comes to mind when I say these words? Pyramid scheme. You guys ever been suckered into that one? Anyone? How about Amway? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Sunrider, A.L. Williams. Has anyone ever invited you over to their house for dinner only to find lots of other people there? And there was this dry erase board set up in their living room? And you know, looking back, what seemed to bother me the most, that these invitations to have a better life, to have a newer car, you know what? These all came from family members, sometimes close friends, sometimes my kids. Now, if these same men came up to me and asked me honestly, "Hey, Marty, do you want to sell soap for a living?" I'd say, "Of course, no. I don't want to sell soap." But it's the deception from those that we trust that can also hurt us the most spiritually. And because deception always leads us from the very truth of God's word. You might remember in our study of Acts chapter 20, Paul, there was in the city of Ephesus, and man, he was just saying these tearful goodbyes to all of his elders in the church. And he gave them this warning in verse 28. He said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves will rise up those speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, Paul says, watch. In other words, stay awake, brothers. Be on guard. And remember, he says, for 3 years, I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears. Remember that the church in Colossae was only about 100 miles away from Ephesus. And it was there that Epaphras heard the good news from Paul and returned to his hometown in Colossae and planted the first church there. But see, these savage wolves, they were now beginning to circle around the church. They were seeking to pick off the weak believers, maybe those young in their faith, like innocent lambs that had suddenly strayed from the flock. Paul rightly called them savage wolves, and they were seeking their next meal now. So the question for us tonight, men, how do we not become the next meal for these savage wolves? How do we not fall victim into persuasive words from sometimes those we love? How can we as God's men not be the next sucker on the list, to fall into false hopes and promises of those that are trying to deceive us? Well, in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul gives this first wise counsel. Paul says, let Jesus take preeminence in our life. And if you remember, that means to make him first on our to-do list today, first on our day planner. We ask, how can I serve you today, Lord? It's that simple. With all the gifts and the resources that you provide me with. Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 2 now, simply, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that means to keep walking in him. Don't get running ahead of Jesus in the same way. Don't let him get out of sight, too far in front of you, but rather walk beside Jesus. Paul says to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And Mike, if you remember, did a great job teaching this last week. And if you missed it, look it up online. So giving Jesus preeminence in our life means that we seek his will and instruction over everything else. This way, there's no one able to cheat us out there. As Paul stated in verse 8, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men and according to the basic principles of the word and world and not according to Christ. So number one, Jesus is to be preeminent. That is number one, of highest importance and position in our life. But also, Paul says in verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Paul says also, guys, you are complete in him. First, preeminence of Christ, then sufficiency of Christ. Brothers, we may not always feel like we're complete without that new car, without that higher paying job, without that refurbished backyard. But if in God, all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, there we go. It is in him then that we find what Paul says there, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge from verse 3. Then we, as believers in Christ, are complete in him. So we walk out our day trusting in him. Paul said, you are complete in Christ. There's no reason to look anywhere else. The promises, though, that we get from other philosophies It's only going to cheat us out of the riches that we find in Jesus. And these things will only deceive us into buying something we don't need, like being a soap salesman. Knowing this fact, that you're complete in Christ, that He is sufficient, is a fact to be celebrated, not a goal to try and attain. Now, building on this idea of being complete in Christ, it brings us into tonight's study. Paul now reminds the Colossians not to be persuaded or deceived into thinking that we could better please God by our actions, by our rituals, or by our legalistic behavior. Paul writes in verse 11, he says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Now, most of the Christians that were there in Colossae, they were Gentiles. So they had never been circumcised according to the Jewish practices. Although most of the Colossians were not physically circumcised, Paul wanted them to know in this passage, and he wanted to assure them that the Colossian Christians, that they were indeed circumcised in a very spiritual sense. Remember, Jewish circumcision was just an outward symbol that their lives were set apart for God. Today, we use baptism for that, don't we? It isn't the baptism that saves us. It's just an outward sign to the world that we belong to Jesus, that He is our Lord, our Keeper, our Master, that we're following Him and no one else, that He takes preeminence in our life and we are complete in Him. This spiritual circumcision is much more important than the physical circumcision. Back in Deuteronomy 10, the Israelites were begged to walk in the obedience to the Lord. Starting in verse 12, Moses wrote, "And now, Israel, what does your Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep His commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." And then finishing up this thought in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." God made this promise to the Israelites that if they would continue seeking Him, that it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, in other words, your kids and your families, so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul, and you will live. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, that for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, the Colossians were facing these, let's call them legalistic wolves. They were saying, "Hey, Christians, you guys, men, you want to be more like Jesus, right? You guys want to be more like Jesus? Who wants to be more like Jesus? Yeah? Don't we all want to be more like Jesus?" You see, Jesus was a good Jewish man, right? Yeah. Was Jesus a good Jewish man? Yeah, he was a good Jewish man. His parents followed the laws and customs given to given to the Jews by God himself, passed down through generations by Moses. Jesus was circumcised. Don't you want to be more like Jesus? Then see, you should get circumcised too. That's the way they taught. See, like the timeshare, the legalist made it sound very tempting. But like the pyramid scheme, it was filled with deception. Legalistic thinking cheats us of the freedoms that we have in Jesus. Jesus said in his own words, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but what? To fulfill." We are complete in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, Paul says that Jesus is sufficient. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, sinking sand, man. Paul's saying it's not circumcision that is important. What's important is the spiritual, cutting away of the flesh out of our lives, putting to death the flesh. If you're looking for an outward sign like circumcision, oh, he says, look to your baptism, not to circumcision. Verse 13, Paul says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." See, without Jesus Christ being the head of our lives, we're kind of like Ichabod Crane. You guys know Ichabod Crane? He was a headless horseman from the legend of Sleepy Hollow. He was a dead man walking, always walking around looking for his head. See, without Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses because the flesh is running and the flesh is ruining our lives. To trespass simply means that we've overstepped a boundary. Paul says, we were all dead men. Because we overstepped God's boundary. We have all sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. And you know, a sick person, what does he need? He needs a doctor, right? Sick person needs a doctor. But a dead man needs a savior. And Paul says, we are not only risen from the dead spiritually like Lazarus, but we are made alive together with him in new life. One of my favorite passages is in Ephesians 2, starting at chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And I know you guys need it, but I just love this passage. Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," sound familiar? "Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus in the ages to come. He might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." For he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, his poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I love that passage. I've tried to memorize it many a time. I could more or less get through it. But man, as I get older, I don't know, those synapse gaps, they just don't work. So It's okay. That's why we've got God's word in our hand, right? Paul says, we were dead, man, in our trespasses. The world could only offer us that doctor. They could give us a pill, a shot to numb the pain of life. But God, he sent us a Savior, and he has made us alive together in him. Paul says that he has, back in verse 14, wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us. Paul wrote that the sins we had committed had a requirement, a price that must be paid. And you guys know it. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what God did? With that long list of sins that we've all committed in the past, that were committed today, that's going to be committed tomorrow. Look at verse 14. He says, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus not only paid the legal price for our sins, but he literally took my sins to the cross with him as payment in full. My sins, your sins, wiped out of existence. We are justified men by Christ's blood, just as if I'd never sinned. The penalty of sin is gone. We are daily being sanctified. God is transforming us daily into the image of his son, Jesus. Amen. The power of sin is now gone. It can no longer rule over us. We don't have to obey those fleshly appetites anymore. And one day soon, men, we will be glorified. The very presence of sin, man, it's going to be out of here. We're going to have these new bodies, new natures, eternally in the presence of the Lord. And man, I can't wait. That's going to be a glorious day. But today, like Ryan said, man, there's work to be done out there. There's souls to be saved. There's young people to be brought up and equipped for the mission field. He sent us. Jesus was sent out on a rescue mission to save us. That's what he did. Then he takes our lives that are now saved and he sends us out to save others. Jesus paid a debt that we could no longer afford. We were spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. Paul continues this thought in verse 15, saying that Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, another work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, it says right there, is that he disarmed principalities and powers. These are the principalities and powers that used to rule over us, that used to tempt us by their empty, flesh-driven promises. Jesus Christ disarmed them. Literally in Greek, that means that they were stripped of all their armor and weapons. Anything that they might use against us. Now think for a moment, man. How much of a threat is a naked man against a fully armed Roman soldier? Not much of a threat at all, is it? Paul's saying that the enemy, Satan, and all his demonic forces are no longer a threat to you. Oh, They can still pester you a bit. They can still tempt you into sin. But the penalty for our sin has already been paid. You are justified in Christ. The only weapons that are in the enemy's hands are, man, the ones we allow them to have. When we hold on to our guilt, yeah, when we are robbed of our joy, when we forget what we have in Jesus, when we lose control by becoming fearful or doubtful, or when we are deceived by trusting in something other than God. But the fact that Paul is making is the enemy, man, he's been stripped clean. All their armor, all their weapons. In fact, he says he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Paul is now painting a picture for us of a typical Roman victory parade. Picture for a moment, men. You're in the very heart of the Roman Empire, downtown. People in the streets are crying out, "Victory! Victory! Long live Rome!" And in the parade, you see the first heroes start to pass through on their horses, very proud. They've been at battle. Maybe they're a little muddy, but man, they look like heroes. Behind these heroes are now paraded the spoils of war. Oh, you see animals and horses, gold and jewels. And there, at the end of the parade, would be the conquered enemy. The conquered enemy would be there, shackled and bound. They would be naked, now becoming a public spectacle, fully disarmed, completely powerless. Jesus Christ is our conquering King. The enemy has been stripped naked of its weapons. Our King was fully victorious on the cross. The work is finished. Men, we are complete in Him. And the moment we understand that we are complete in Christ, that He is enough, that He is to have preeminence in our life, life flows in the Spirit. Paul commented in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, that if the rulers of this age knew what Jesus would accomplish on the cross, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 16, Paul says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now that "so" at the beginning, that "so," see the "so," let no one? That "so" is a very important "so" in this verse. Read it this way: because Jesus was victorious on the cross, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. In other words, in regards to what you eat or drink, in regards to religious festivals and Sabbaths, well, we might say today, in regards to how often you go to church, ever have someone judge you on that? How about how often you go to take communion? Yeah, some people take it weekly, some take it daily, some take it yearly. How about as often as you go to confession? Oh yeah, yeah, some of us have been there. Yeah, in other words, some might say, "And how do you serve the church?" Well, I serve one day a week. Well, I save five. I'm always living here. I don't go home to see my wife anymore. She doesn't know who I am. I serve at the church. Paul says, in regards to all of these legalistic ways of pleasing God, Paul says, man, let no one judge you. The Old Testament legalistic way of pleasing God has now been completed in Christ. We have freedom in Jesus. Paul says in chapter 5 of Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that is in the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's by grace, men, that we have been set free, not by works. Paul says that these shadows of pleasing God by obeying the law were really just a shadow of pleasing God in his son Jesus. Now that the substance, now that, in other words, Jesus has come, we have no need for the shadow, do we? We worship Jesus now. We don't worship his shadow. Jesus has come. Paul's saying, follow him, not the shadow. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Paul now gives a strong warning to the saints there in Colossae. He's saying that there are those in your life who seek to cheat you of your reward. Literally, this means in Greek, to defraud of your prize, as if there was an umpire. You guys have any bad umpires for your kids' games? Yeah. And imagine this umpire that would only call strikes on your kids, never on the other team, right? Yeah, been there. Specifically, Paul's saying to the Colossians, be on guard against anyone teaching anything, but salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone. Watch out for those who say, you are not saved because you have not had visitations from angels like I have had. You have not had visions of the spirits like I have had. You see, the Gnostics, they were these deceptive salesmen. They had their dry erase board out, and they took delight in this false humility. Oh, no. It's nothing. You know, anyone that has seen the truth can have these visitations, but oh, No, you'd have to join our club to know the real truths of God. Paul says that they were puffed up, full of pride. They took glory in themselves and not in the Creator. The Gnostics prided themselves on these special visions and secret teachings that could only be observed, only be experienced through their ways. But these things weren't available to the ordinary man. Aren't you glad, men, that God gave us his word? That you don't have to be a scholar to understand it, but he wrote it so that the average, everyday man could grow closer to him, could have salvation, to understand and learn from it, know how to run their families and raise their kids, know how to interact as men of God, how iron needs iron to sharpen each other. We need that, man. I need that. Coach Paul always said many times, and I don't think he's here tonight, is he? But Coach Paul always said, you know what, the Bible is simply a love letter from our Heavenly Father to his kids. But these Gnostics and the false teachers, man, they just kept confusing the issues. Once again, Paul describes these teachers as, look at it, headless men. Paul writes that they are not holding fast to the head, which is Jesus, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments and grows with the increase that is from God. It's only by having Jesus as our head, connected to the body, that we can be nourished and we continue to grow in Him. And it's in that abiding presence in Jesus that produces that rich fruit, that tasty fruit for God's kingdom. In verse 20, Paul writes, therefore, if you died, or better yet, since you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? Paul's now trying to talk some common sense into him. He's getting to the end of these points. And his point is this, that there are basic or elementary lusts and desires of the world that used to run and rule our lives. But man, that old man and his old nasty ways, they died on the cross with Christ. And we are a new creation in Jesus. So why would you still subject yourselves to these basic appetites of the flesh? Or the man-made laws saying, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. We have been freed from the basic principles of the world, these elementary principles stated that salvation came from good works. But today, our motivation to serve Jesus should never be to seek to gain God's acceptance or pleasure. Rather, our motivation to serve Jesus is simply a loving response to the love that He first shows us. Paul says, we are to live our lives according to God's grace and not subject ourselves to things that perish. Why? Because they serve no eternal good and are according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul says that these things in verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, finishing up here, selling Amway products sounded like a good idea to me. It really did. You know, in the living room of my friend's house, right? So what made me buy into becoming an Amway distributor? Well, at that time, I was newly married. I had a wife, two kids, became an instant daddy, married into wife with two kids. They're my boys. And truthfully, looking back, I wanted to make a lot of money. They said, Amway, it's easy. These products, man, they sell themselves. Everybody needs soap. They said it would only take about 20 hours a week of work. I'd be making $100,000 a year back in the 80s. I'd have what? More time with my kids? Oh, yeah. You want more time with your kids? More time to go to church, go hiking, camping, finish off my college education. But see, these things, they had the appearance of wisdom, but it was worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. In the Bible, when you see the word godly, think God led. You want godly character? Then have God-led character. You have godly integrity? Have God-led integrity. The biggest difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom is worldly wisdom is led by the world. Godly wisdom is led by God. In this chapter, Paul's warning them about placing their faith in anything else but Jesus. He says, don't place your trust in philosophies of men or the legalistic practices others may try and manipulate you with, or legalistic practices that you might impose on yourself, saying, oh man, I gotta get up at 5 o'clock every day and read my Bible for 2 hours minimum, or man, God doesn't like me anymore. We can impose those on ourselves. But God loves you the way you are. Yes, he wants you to grow in a relationship with him. But man, don't fall into that trap, because they're a deception. Paul says that these things have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of the pulpit, gives this analogy. He said, you know what? There are many books that can be excellently bound. They can have leather, ornate inscriptions on them. But on the inside, said sometimes, there's nothing in them. These things have the appearance of wisdom, but they are just empty pages, useless when dealing with the things of life. So here's the key, men, to understanding the first half of Colossians. The first half is chapters 1 and 2 are basically doctrine. The second half are going to be application. So the first half, how to understand it. When we can exalt Jesus above all philosophies, above all our personal goals and ambitions, above the angels, above all powers and principalities, above any work that we could possibly do or accomplish for him, then, men, there's nothing to take pride in. It means that he gets all the glory. All the honor is his forever and ever. And it's when we come to that place that we can truly say, Jesus, man, you're number one in my life. And it's then that we might understand what Paul wrote there about the mystery of God earlier in chapter 2. He says that it's in Jesus and Jesus alone that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to know about the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the plan for the future, man, it's all wrapped up in Jesus. It's about the preeminence and sufficiency of Christ. So like Ichabod Crane, brothers, don't go looking around for another head to put on your body. You're going to get stuck with this old, yucky pumpkin head. It's going to be useless. It's not going to fit right. We were made for Jesus. And man, Jesus is all we need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we go out into this world and, Father, we start to put these things into application which you have taught us, Lord, let us be mindful of the savage wolves that are out there. Father, let us, in times we're in doubt, step back and say, Lord, what do you say about this? Let's seek you in prayer. Seek you in fellowship. And Father, always seek to do your will over us. Father, make us into those godly men that are truly God-led. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.